New day. We're going through this season of fasting, of pursuing the Lord in prayer and fasting. And maybe this week, maybe you tried to fast and you failed. Maybe you failed miserably. Maybe you went ahead and had that double cheeseburger and you failed miserably. I want to encourage you. Get up. Keep running. Keep running. Keep pursuing. Though you may have fallen, you may have messed up, I want to tell you, you have a choice then. As you pursue Him in prayer and fasting, you can either get back up and keep running, or you can stay down. I want to encourage you this morning to get back up and keep running. Get back up and keep running. Keep pursuing God in prayer and fasting. These 21 days of prayer and fasting. God is moving. I believe that. God is stirring. I believe that what we've been experiencing already this morning, the drawing of the Spirit, I believe that's because we're preparing and pursuing God in prayer and fasting. So I encourage you this morning to continue in that, whether you're fasting a Daniel's fast, whether you're fasting a meal a day, whether you're taking several days and just fasting everything. I want to encourage you, fast something. And remember, fasting has to do with food. In the Bible, fasting has to do with food, because as you hunger and as you thirst for food, you begin to hunger for God. What you feel in your belly, you begin to feel in your spirit. You say, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, have you fasted? Because I tell you, if you will, it'll prove true. It'll prove to be true. God is faithful, and He will meet you in your fast. Let's get into the Word this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we get into Your Word, that Your Word would get into us. Lord, that it would bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, and fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives, because the seed of the Word has been implanted in our hearts, and we are good soil, God. Make us good soil. Lord, let Your Word accomplish everything You would intend for Your Word to accomplish, and speak today in this house as we pursue You today. And the church said, amen, amen. We are continuing through Nehemiah, looking at Nehemiah. We're going to recap some of what we looked at last week and move forward in this. Nehemiah, you guys know this, continues the story of Israel's rebuilding of Jerusalem after their captivity by Babylon. They were taken captive because of their disobedience. They rebelled against God. They did not keep covenant with God. And because they did not keep covenant with God, God kept covenant with them in that He did what He said He would do if they broke covenant. What He said He would do if they broke covenant was they would take captive and He would remove His hand from them. And that's what He did, because He keeps His word. And so they were taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity. And during this time, they're in captivity, and then they begin to seek God, and the prophets begin to seek God. And there's still a remnant of those in Israel, a group who are still seeking after God. God still honors the remnant. That's good. God still honors the remnant. Those who, even when everybody else has turned their back, even when everybody else is enjoying the captivity, even when everybody else is living as if they have just made their home in Babylon, God is looking for a remnant of people who will be faithful and obedient to Him and keep His word and worship Him and love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. And He honors the remnant. He still does. And so He honored the remnant then, and He even used a wicked king to reestablish Jerusalem. If you read this rebuilding account, you'll see that Ezra begins this, and Ezra goes and he begins this rebuilding process of Jerusalem. And in this, God goes to great lengths to preserve His people. And so while Jerusalem has been rebuilt, it's not finished. And the Lord in Nehemiah the book is going to use Nehemiah, the man, to finish the project that was begun by Ezra. You've got your Bibles open. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to walk through this a little bit. Starting at verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalai, during the months of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in the fortress city of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, 'The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, its gates have been burned.'" Nehemiah says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I want to pause there. I mentioned this last week. I want to mention it again this morning. It is okay to mourn and to grieve when we experience bad things, negative things, bad reports. It is okay. The first thing Nehemiah did when he got the bad report was he mourned. He went in mourning. He cried and he was sorrowful. He did not pretend that everything was okay. So for some reason, it feels like in Christian circles in America that we have to pretend like everything's okay. That even when we get bad news, we're going to say, well, I don't really believe that report. What if Nehemiah would have said, I don't really believe that report? Nothing would have happened. He'd have just kept living in fairy tale land. It's okay to understand the bad report is a bad report, and the bad report led him to mourn, but he didn't stay mourning. It moved him from mourning to fasting and praying. It's okay to recognize you're in a bad season and let that recognition propel you to move forward in prayer and fasting and seeking God. We don't deny the report. We just know that there's one greater than the report. So it says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and mourned and wept for a number of days, and fasting and praying before the Lord, the God of heaven. I said, 'Lord, the God of heavens,'" this is his prayer, "'the great and all-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands.'" Can I get more of me up here, please? Thank you, brother. "'Who love him and keep his commands. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess that we've sinned, committed against sins against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. We've acted corruptly toward you, not kept your commands, statutes, ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I've chosen to have my name dwell.'" That was the word of the Lord. Nehemiah continues to pray, "They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power and your strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. At that time, I was the king's cupbearer." Now listen, what we see about Nehemiah here is that Nehemiah was a man who loved God. He loved God. He loved the God of heaven, the God of his people, the one and only true God, Yahweh. He loved God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all his soul and his strength. And he loved God's people. And when he saw them and saw the city in distress and the people in exile, he longed for them because he loved them. Now listen, this is important. He was the king's cupbearer. He had it nice. He had it easy. He had it nice. He was eating from the king's table and drinking from the king's cup. enjoying life in the king's palace. But he never lost sight that he belonged to a different kingdom. And when he heard that his people, the people of God that he identified himself with, when he heard that they were still suffering and still in trouble, he mourned for them and he wept for them because he loved God and he loved God's people and he wanted God's name to be spread across the nations. And he became and was a man of prayer and fasting. He loved God. He loved God's people. He wanted God's name known and spread, so he prayed and fasted. See, it's in times of distress that we either play games, like most of Israel had done, which led them into captivity, or we get serious. Nehemiah got serious. Remember, the message that he was told was that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. Do you ever feel like your walls are broken down? You ever feel like your walls are broken down? Walls in your family are broken down. Or walls in your marriage are broken down. Or walls in your church are broken down. Or walls in our society are broken down. Or the walls of your future or your purpose or your meaning are broken down. And it feels like everything is lying in ruins. That's where Nehemiah was. So Nehemiah got serious and he did something. He prayed and he fasted. When the walls are broken down, church, we can either sit there or we can do something. I want you to hear me this morning. Prayer and fasting is doing something. Prayer and fasting causes us to depend on God. Prayer and fasting always changes us. And sometimes it changes our situation, but it always changes us. So prayer and fasting is doing something. It's easier for us to do something else than pray and fast. I'm not saying that we only pray and fast, but we pray and fast first. If we really want the walls to be rebuilt, if we really want the walls to be rebuilt, before we do something else, we pray and we fast. It's easier for us to do something else first because prayer and fasting can feel like we aren't doing anything. It can feel like, well, that's a spiritual thing. I need to do a real thing. Because sometimes we don't think that spiritual things are real things. If the walls are broken, if things need to be fixed, we are prone to do two things. We're prone to panic or we're prone to pounce when God is calling us to pray. We panic. When we panic, we begin to just, oh, well, something's got to be done. What do I got to do to fix this? It's broken. How do I fix this? And we just begin to take all this action, and we begin to get really busy, and we try to start moving things around and making things work, and we try to fit the wrong part of the wall into to the wrong part of the wall, and we try to make it all work, and it doesn't work because we're panicked first. And we feel overwhelmed, and we feel fear and afraid because all of the things we're trying to do aren't working because we're doing it out of panic. And then we feel overwhelmed because everything we did and we got afraid and we feel fearful and nothing's working, and then we get overwhelmed and then we just give up. We give up because we did it in our own strength before we prayed and we fasted. Or we pounce. We pounce on it. We just begin to do anything we can to fix the issue, to rebuild and repair. But the proper response from Nehemiah should be our response. And that is to patiently pursue with prayer and fasting. See, we pursue with patience. When we panic or when we pounce, we make things worse because we're acting out of fear and not out of faith. Now, there is a time to take up the tools and the weapons, and we'll see it in Nehemiah. It's a time to take up the tools and the weapons of rebuilding and get to work. But first, there must be a time of doing the unseen things that prepare us for the seen things. We gotta spend time working in the spirit so that our time working in the natural isn't wasted. Nehemiah chapter 2, let's keep going here. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, new wine was set before him. Remember, Nehemiah's the cupbearer. So his job was to taste the wine, and if he lived, the king got some. Right? If he died, well, the king doesn't get any of that wine. Somebody else is going to die too. Right? So he took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence, Nehemiah says about the king. I'd never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why do you look sad when you aren't sick? This is not a sickness, King Xerxes says. He says, it's a sadness of heart. You are so sad and so mourned, and you've been praying and fasting for so long that it's obvious that there is a weight that you're bearing, the king says to Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king asked me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of the heavens. Answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried so that I may rebuild it. The king with the queen seated beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you return? So I gave him a definite time and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall and the home where I will live. The king granted my requests, for the gracious hand of my God was on me. We read this passage, these first two chapters, kind of like this, okay? So Nehemiah is working in the king's palace, and some guys come and tell him some bad news, and so Nehemiah gets sad, and he prays, and he fasts, and then he goes to the king, and the king gives this order, and everything is done, and it's taken care of. And we read it like it was just like this, as if it was just like a day or two, right? I mean, that's how we read it. It's how we read it. Like he was like all this stuff happened. Like, we have this tendency to compress a timeline. We read this passage as if we don't know the yearly Hebrew calendar, because we all know the yearly Hebrew calendar. None of us know the Hebrew calendar, but we read it so we compress the timeline. When Nehemiah was informed that the walls of Jerusalem were still laying in ruins, it was the month of Kislev. When he goes before the king, we read it, it's the month of Nisan. Here's what you may not know and what I didn't know until Friday. From Kislev to Nisan is 5 months. 150 days. So 150 days from the news that Jerusalem is in ruins to the opportunity to speak to the king about it, 150 days. But during those 150 days, Nehemiah didn't do nothing. He did something. He continued in prayer and fasting. Hear me, church. Prayer and fasting is not doing nothing. Prayer and fasting is doing something. We want immediate answers and immediate solutions and immediate fixes and immediate responses and immediate miracles and immediate restoration and immediate rebuilding. But God is wanting us to turn to Him, to trust Him, and to wait on Him. 150 days. He is inviting us to pursue with patience. We don't do that. We don't like to do that. We want a decision, we want it now. Or when something gets all up in our feelings, we make a decision before we needed to make a decision. We looked at this last week. He spent time in prayer and fasting. We talked about this in the first service last week. I want to remind you of this. He prayed. In Nehemiah chapter 1, he prayed. And in this prayer, he recognizes the majesty and the power of God. He says there's no God like Him, that there's no God as great and mighty and as powerful and as strong. He recognized that there's no God that keeps His promises like our God, that there is no God who is faithful to His people like our God. He recognizes that His name is faithful and true. In his prayer, he also recognizes that God is faithful. But while God is faithful, Nehemiah recognizes his own guilt and the guilt of the people. In verses 6 and 7 of Nehemiah chapter 1, right? So Nehemiah understood that the problem wasn't with God. The problem was with sin. The problem wasn't with God. The problem was with his people's sin. The problem wasn't with God. The problem was with his own sin. Even though Nehemiah wasn't born when Israel rebelled and when they were taken into captivity, he understood that sin is the cause and that sin is what leads to destruction and pain and captivity. And so he confessed his own sin. He confessed the rebellion in his own heart because sin is the cause of our problems. We live in a world under the weight of sin. Creation groans, Paul tells us, for the redemption of the world. It wasn't Nehemiah's sin that led them into captivity. It was sin that had brought about the captivity of the world. And Nehemiah was confessing that he wanted rid of sin, guilt, and rebellion. He wanted everything to be made right. And he said, this is what he says, if that city's going to be made right and my people are going to be made right, it's got to start with me being made right. It's got to start with me being made right. We want to fix everybody else. We want to fix everybody else. But if it's going to get fixed, it's got to start with me. Michael Jackson sang a song about that. This is our prayer when we confess sin. God, make the wrongs right. Make the wrongs right. Restore what sin stole. God, I'm not faultless, but you're faithful. See, then in this prayer, Nehemiah then reminds God of his promise. In verses 8 and 9 of Nehemiah chapter 1, he reminds God of his promise. The fact that Nehemiah reminds God of his promise means that Nehemiah knew God's promises. It means that he knew that God was a covenant-keeping God, and he was depending on that. I want you to know this morning, you can depend on God's covenant-keeping promises. You can depend and you can count on the truth that God keeps his word. He keeps praying. He prays for the people. He prays for God's people. He prays that God would bring restoration and healing to his people. He prays for them. He prays for his brothers and his sisters. I want to encourage you, pray for your people. Pray for your church. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Spend time in prayer and fasting, not just that God would move in you, but that God would move in us. Lift up your church, your pastor, your youth leader, your teachers, your elders, your deacons, those who serve, those who worship beside you. Lift them up in prayer. Lift up God's people. Don't just stop with your church. Begin to pray for other churches, that God would pour His Spirit on them, that God would pour His Spirit out down on Pearl Baptist Church. That they would just have an outpouring of the Spirit in them. That a few months ago, someone moved to town and took a church here in the area, and I felt impressed in my spirit, and I'm not going to tell you who the church was or who the guy was, the pastor was, but I felt in my spirit to go over, and if he was at church that day in the office, that I was supposed to go in and pray for him and pray for his church. And so I did that. I went to that church, and I began to pray for him and pray blessings on him and blessings on his church. And I say that this morning to remind us that if we only want God's blessing on us and not God's blessing on our community and our fellow brothers and sisters in the area, then we don't really want God to move. We want God to just show up here so that we make a name for ourselves. Now, God's called me to pastor this congregation. I'm not everybody else's pastor. I don't want to be everybody else's pastor. God's called me to this church to pastor this people. But I pray that God blesses those He's called to pastor other churches so that they're able to pastor their church as well. Nehemiah knew who he was. He was a servant. He was the Lord's servant. He wasn't just the king of Babylon's servant. He was the king of heaven's servant. Nehemiah knew that God was going to do something in that moment. He knew that Xerxes was allowing others to practice their religions. He knew that God had brought the Jews back to Jerusalem. He knew that he'd been given special access to the king. He knew, and as he prayed, he said, God, give me success and work in the king's heart. Too often we pray, God, move me, instead of God, use me. God heard Nehemiah's request. God heard Nehemiah's request. He said, I'm your servant. And remind you, church, you're only His servant if you're on His mission. You're only His servant if you're on His mission. But if you're His servant and it's His mission, He guarantees success. Now, we have to recognize that success in the kingdom looks different than success to the world. But He will accomplish it. So we must pursue with patience. We must pursue with patience. We must pursue with patience. Now, we can't accomplish His purpose or His mission if we don't first patiently pursue with prayer and fasting. And I would not be a good Pentecostal preacher if I didn't remind you of Jesus' words to the disciples before He ascended to the heavens in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 3, after He'd suffered, He presented Himself alive to many by convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God while He was with them. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to what? But to what? But to what? Let's see. This side is still the same as the first service. This side was louder in the first service. This side is louder in the second service. Let's try. He told them to? Wait. Teenagers, y'all got to wake up. He told them to? Wait. I know y'all are listening. You're just not talking, which is good. Unless I'm talking to you. Then you got to talk back. He told them to wait. He told them to wait. He said, wait for the Father's promise, which He said, you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they came together, they asked Him, Lord, are You restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? I love this. Here's Jesus' response. It's none of your business. If I want to restore Israel, it's none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's none of your business when I do it. Just be ready for me to do it. It's none of your business when the times or the seasons are going to be fulfilled, but seek me, pursue me, patiently pursue me, pray, fast, be in your word. I will pour out my spirit. I will empower you for service. I have a mission for you. It's not your concern when or how. It's your concern to be faithful. I love that. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching. A cloud took him out of their sight. He was gazing to heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you've seen him going into heaven." You saw him go, you'll see him come. Here's what he says: you pursue with patience. The promise of power for the purpose and the mission of the church is coming, Jesus says. But first, pursue with patience by prayer. That's what he told his disciples. I want you to hear me this morning, church. Jesus still says to his church, pursue with patience. Jesus is saying, I believe, to Real Life Community Church, even right now, the promise of power for the purpose and the mission of this church is coming, but first, pursue with patience by prayer. The walls you see may lie in ruins. The walls of your family, the walls of your marriage, the walls of the church, the walls of society, the walls of your future or purpose or meaning. You may look around and it feels like all you see are ruins. I want to tell you this morning, don't panic and don't pounce, but don't do nothing. Patiently pursue with prayer and fasting. If that means you got to come to the altar every week for prayer, you do it. If you got to take your thoughts captive, you do it. If you got to get up earlier for prayer and the word, you do it. You pursue with patience. You pray and you fast. 150 days between the bad news getting to Nehemiah and the request, the opportunity for Nehemiah to present the request to the king. Not for the things to be fixed. It wasn't 150 days from the bad news to everything's repaired and the walls are rebuilt. It's 150 days from the bad news to the request to the king for things to start to get in motion to be fixed. 150 days. But listen, those 150 days of waiting for an audience before King Xerxes were 150 days of waiting in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, presenting his request, presenting his need, patiently waiting before the king who could actually do something about the problem. It's the waiting with God that changes us and changes situations. The band would come back up. Listen to me, there's church. Xerxes, this is important. Xerxes did not answer Nehemiah's prayer. God did. Xerxes did not answer Nehemiah's prayer. God did. Xerxes was the means of the answer, not the source of the answer. He was the means of the answer, not the source of the answer. See, we could get messed up, right? We could get messed up. We could think that it was all about the king. It was all about Xerxes. And so he had to make sure that he had everything right to make sure that when he went to Xerxes that he could lay out this plan and do all this so that Xerxes, he could convince Xerxes to let him go. But no, it wasn't about convincing Xerxes. It was about seeking God and letting God do the work in Xerxes during the 150 days of prayer and fasting. God was doing the work in Xerxes while Nehemiah was praying and fasting. That's what God does. Xerxes wasn't the source. He was the means. He was the way God answered. He was the way God answered. But he wasn't the source of the answer. I don't want you to get confused. If you are patiently pursuing with prayer and with fasting, and you are trusting God, then don't think that whatever happens at your work or your job or your family or whatever, however it's happening, don't think that they're the means of that they're the source of the answer. They may be the means that God works through, but God is the source of the answer. Because we have passionately pursued with patience in prayer and fasting, God does work in Xerxes' heart. You could say, well, why did it take 150 days? Why couldn't it just be like he gets the news, he says a quick prayer, he comes up to the altar, gets anointed with oil, goes back, and everything's fine? That's what we want. That's how we treat Sundays often, right? Bad week, I'm going to go to the altar, I'm going to get anointed with oil, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to trust God, and then I'm going to go back, and tomorrow everything's going to be fixed. And then when it's not, then we get mad at God. Oh, we want to give up. Because that 24-hour period did not suit us. 150 days. So why couldn't it just been that easy? God knew Xerxes' heart. God knew that he needed to work on Xerxes. God knew that God had the timetable, the timeline, all orchestrated. Those 150 days were days for God to work in Xerxes and for God to also work in Nehemiah. Because it gave Nehemiah an opportunity to seek God, to confess sin, to recognize where he was, to remember God's promises. It gave Nehemiah time to be ready when it was time to stand before the king. God is at work. Pursue him with patience. God is the source, and he will keep his promises. But he's inviting us to patiently pursue. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, there is no one like you. You are working even when we don't see it. Those 150 days, it may have felt to Nehemiah like nothing was happening. But Lord, you are in the background working. Lord, you are in the background working. This morning, I want to encourage you. You say, well, part of patiently pursuing is trusting God. And if the Spirit's drawing you for prayer, part of that patiently pursuing is responding to that. It doesn't mean that you're going to see something amazing tomorrow, but it might. But what it does mean is God is bringing you near, drawing you near, teaching you to walk with him day by day by day, trusting in him so that when it's time. See, and they didn't even rebuild the walls yet. There was still a lot of work to do. See, we want it all done. There will be a time where the people, we'll see it, the people will have to take up their tools, they'll have to take up their weapons, they'll have to get ready, they'll have to work. But if we work before we wait, we miss God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. I believe there are people in this room today, God, that it feels like their walls are in ruins. Lord, I know that. There are people in this room this morning who it feels like their walls are in ruins. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them that as they wait on you, they will renew their strength. That they will mount up with wings on eagles. They'll walk and not grow weary. They'll run and not faint. But it starts in patiently pursuing. If you need prayer this morning, if you feel like your walls are broken down, you say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need help just pursuing. I need help just waiting on him. I need you to pray for me to just help me even wait and trust in him. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to prayer as we receive the elements of communion as we do every week here at Real Life Community Church. As you receive those elements, if you desire prayer, I want you to come and stay here. If it feels like walls are broken and your things are lying in ruins and you need prayer, I want you to come. I want you to stay here because I'm going to pray for you. I don't know when the answer is going to come, but I promise you God will keep you. Because he's faithful too. There's two tables at the front, a table in the back. We have an open communion. What does that mean? It means that anyone who confesses Christ or their need for Christ and wants to come to Christ, the table is open to you. To ask for forgiveness of sin, to ask for nearness, to ask for restoration, to repent, and to be made new. We believe that Jesus meets us at the table. In the cup and in the bread. That the Spirit brings Christ to us. So we invite you this morning, whether it's your first time here or you're a regular attender, the table is open to you if you're in Christ Jesus or want to be in him. You are welcome to come and receive. The tables are open. Again, if you desire prayer, I want you to stay here. I believe that there's some folks in this room this morning. And you need to stay here. You need to stay here. Say that to him this morning. There's nothing. So while we wait and as we pursue patiently, we know that for the joy that's set before us, for the crown that is promised, we run the race. Empowered by the Spirit, bought by the blood of Christ Jesus, sealed by the Spirit. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat." He took the cup. And and he blessed it. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the redemption of your sin. Drink all of it. If you wonder, well, why don't we just crush that cup? It just happened spontaneously one day years ago in our church. Sin has been crushed by the blood of Christ Jesus. The power of hell, death, and the grave has been crushed by Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. So we crush the cup. In Christ's crushing, there is victory. And sin is defeated. There is nothing better. You turn graves. You turn graves into gardens.
Glory, you're the only one who cares. Don't you get shy on me, lift up that song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs, so get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. You've got a lion. Get up and praise the Lord. Get up, yeah. Oh, now come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up my soul. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. So get up and praise the Lord. Oh, so. Sing it like we know him. Great are you, Lord. One more time. Great are you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have you felt the presence of the Lord in this house this morning? Amen. 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 Appreciate Chris this morning. Amen. Let him know how much you appreciate him. And so good to have him and his family with us, leading us and joining us for worship. Man, so good. So good. So good. So good. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is good. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure who's dismissing us this morning. I think it's you, right? She's out of breath. She's out of breath. Well, I want to encourage you, check out the announcements. If it's your first time here, drop off your connection card. We got a guest for you. Those folks, fine folks back in the back, they have a gift for you, not a guest for you. They have a gift for you. And here, we'll trade one. And drop that off. We want to connect with you, pray for you this week. Don't forget the announcements, the ladies' meeting, prayer time this Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. Y'all don't want to miss that. Amen? You don't want to miss that. And youth events, Winter Jam, Winterfest is coming up, and a pancake sale. I'm talking about pancakes. We're fasting. Come on, somebody. And a pancake sale happening and after the fast. Yeah, after the fast. Now, we're going to serve pancakes and say, now what? And no, after the fast, the pancake sale and fundraiser for Winterfest, we have the weekend revival for our winter weekend revival with evangelist Blake Schuler happening on the 23rd, the 24th, and the 25th. And all those wonderful announcements, keep those in mind. And this weekend, this Saturday at Equip U with Northwestern North Carolina Church of God training. So you want to be there for that. All right. We'll be dismissed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.